All right, today we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to start a mini-series on some parables by Jesus. Over this last month, we looked at some questions that Jesus asked. And along with questions, another one of the teaching methods that Jesus used was parables. Parables are stories that use everyday life experiences to hammer home spiritual truths about God, His Word, salvation, this world, sin, the Christian life, and so forth. And today's parable is about a master who is both just or fair and also generous to the laborers or workers that he hires. And that brings us to the title of today's message: God's Grace and Serving the Lord. Today's parable highlights God's grace, and it sheds light on what our perspective and our heart should be in serving the Lord. And just at a basic level, when we're talking about God's grace, we can define it different ways, but it's God doing something for us that we don't deserve and that we cannot bring about ourselves. And that His grace affects our mindset and our heart as far as why we want to serve the Lord and also our ability to serve the Lord. And as an introduction, let me say that in Matthew chapter 19, just before our passage for today, Matthew records an encounter that Jesus has with a rich man who wants eternal life, but he doesn't want to give up his love of money and his love of possessions and so forth. And Jesus tells the disciples, when this man walks away, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, but with God all things are possible. After hearing this, the disciple Peter, who is rarely at a loss for words, points out that he and the other disciples have left everything to follow Christ. And Jesus responds, assuring Peter that those who sacrificially follow him as his disciples will indeed be rewarded. And chapter 19 ends with Jesus saying, "Many who are first will be last, and the last first." In other words, believers who in the world's eyes are viewed as last or have the least, they will actually be found to be first or have the most in the kingdom of God. However, that truth is true because of God's grace, not because of our own efforts or our own sacrifice or what we deserve, and that's something that Peter and the disciples still had to learn. And although Peter's raised an important point, that that does not mean that Peter and the disciples in their hearts and their motives, that they were pure. They had a lot to learn, so do we. So in order to humble and purify his disciples so that they would have the right heart and the right mindset and the right joy about God's grace in serving the Lord, Jesus tells them this parable that we're about to read. And if today's parable bothers you or shocks you, that's actually a good thing if you will respond in Christ-centered humility. And if you've already been purified by the truths of today's parable, may you be reminded again of God's grace and the ongoing call to be on guard against our own pride, jealousy, and so forth. And may God use this parable to further humble and purify us all and to fill us with His joy, the joy of knowing Him and the joy of serving Him with a heart truly touched by the grace of God. Amen? Matthew 20 and verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour, the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last
up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Let's pray. We praise you, God of grace, God of generosity, God who is just and fair, and the God who, through your Son Jesus, does not treat us as our sins deserve. May the joy of knowing you and serving you well up within us and empower us. May we have a deeper glimpse of your grace this hour. May we be transformed by it and because of it. May you grow us in our love for one another as a body. May you get the glory. Thank you for your word. May it dwell within us richly, and may you anoint the word being taught to our kids this hour and empower us for another week to live as your witnesses and as the bride of Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. A couple main points. Here's the first one. Know some highlights of the parable. In the latter part of our message, we'll look at some principles related today about God's grace in serving the Lord. But before we do that, it'll be helpful to spend a little bit of time putting this parable in context, since we live 2,000 years removed from Jesus' day and what life was like in Israel. So I want to emphasize kind of two key thoughts about this parable that will help us understand what Jesus is saying. We'll cover everything, but I'll mention two things. Here's the first one. The master was just and generous. A denarius was a typical day's wage. Okay, the master in this parable represents God. This is a parable Jesus says right off the bat that the kingdom of heaven is like this. So we're talking about the master, and we're talking about God, the God of the kingdom, the reign of God, and so forth. And this master does what's right. He is fair. He's just. God always does what is right. So in a parable that emphasizes God's generosity, giving to people more than what they have earned, it makes clear God is just. He does what's right. Notice verses 1 and 2 again. The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them out into his vineyard. So here the master and the laborers or workers agree to a denarius for their payment. And that was a typical amount in those days for a worker's wage, a day laborer for one day's work. Okay, so this master's just in what he's offering them. The laborers agree to it. And these laborers who are hired first are hired at the beginning of the workday, which scholars tell us typically it was divided into four 3-hour periods. And the other groups of workers are all hired 3 hours apart until the last group, they're hired at the very last hour, the 11th hour. So the first group starts around 6 in the morning and end at 6 at night, and that last group would have started around 5 o'clock or so. Verses 3-5. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again the sixth hour, the ninth hour, he did the same and about, let me stop there a moment. So again, the master says he will pay them whatever is right. This parable emphasizes God is just. He is fair. He does what's right. Now at this point, The disciples listening to Jesus tell this parable, or us as readers, at least for the first time, we have some information that is hidden from us. And that's purposeful so that Jesus can more forcefully hammer home the surprising ending in this parable. And because one would expect that whatever is right for those hired later in the day would be an amount that's less than those who started at the beginning of the day. Okay, that makes sense. Verse 8. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last, up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. Notice Jesus begins with those hired at the last hour, and they get paid first. Just like just before our passage today, Jesus ends telling the disciples that the last will be first. This is being emphasized. And Jesus tells them that they receive a day's wage for only 1 hour's of work. Okay, so those who are hired at the 11th hour, they're getting paid first, and they get the pay, the amount that was told of those who started at the beginning of the day. And this builds anticipation, because now you're thinking, okay, so by the time we get to those who work all day, they're probably going to get more. This is a generous master, and let's see what happens. Verse 10 again. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." Perhaps we can identify with their complaint. The master responds, "And friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you, and am I not allowed to do that? With what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity?" Notice how the master gently addresses one of the workers here, calling him friend. He is graciously talking to the laborer, even though the worker has a sinful response. And the master clarifies that he has done right in those that he's paying 1 day's work for those who worked all day. And he emphasizes that he has the right to do what he chooses with his own possessions. And this brings us just to a sense of surrender to the Lord. God is just, he does what's right, and he has the right to do what he wants to do. He can be generous as he chooses. And the master ends by confronting the disgruntled workers about their sinful, self-centered hearts, saying, "Do you begrudge my generosity?" And in the Greek, that's literally, "Is your eye evil?" It's an expression in those days that referred to someone that was being envious or jealous. Now, our Heavenly Father, likewise, is just. He does what is right. He doesn't gyp anybody. No one outgives God. Our God is also very gracious. And he loves to be generous with his grace and with his love. Unfortunately, for those of us who've tasted of the grace of God as disciples of Jesus, it's very easy to grow self-centered and selfish, wanting the grace and generous blessings of God for ourselves, becoming envious and bitter when we think maybe someone else has it better than we do, and perhaps forgetting that what we've experienced of God and to whatever degree we've served the Lord is only by his grace to begin. Now, before we hit some highlights about God's grace and serving the Lord, let me say one other thing about this parable that will help set the stage. Laborers were dependent on others to hire them, and often made only enough for 1 day's provisions. Let me read verses 6 and 7 again. "And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.'" In those days, if you were a day laborer, you were in a very vulnerable situation. There was not unemployment. You didn't have your own business. You didn't have a steady job or income. You were dependent on someone else hiring you. And it was one day at a time. And when you would work, you would make about enough to provide for the next day's food and so forth. So you're dependent on someone else to hire you. You can only make about what you need for the next day. There's no guarantee that you're going to have a job. Jesus has told a parable where those who are getting paid are, it's by the grace of God that they even have a job to begin with. A few years ago when I was in high school, I had a job at, are we listening? I guess we are. I would mow yards to make some money. And when I was 16, I took a job at the state park with some other young people, and we got paid, it was a full-time job for the summer. And I kind of liked that because I pretty much knew what I was going to make for the summer. And so it was, you know, to whatever degree you have an assurance of your paycheck. Then after that, I spent some summers painting. And I painted with a painter and got trained in that, and that was fun, but it was a little bit nerve-wracking because I was like, well, what if it was us kind of group of guys that were like my age in high school and in our first summer after college, and like, well, what if no one hires us? And so this sense of income was very uncertain compared to the job at the state park. Now, at that point in my life, I was still living off my parents. They were still providing for me. So if we didn't have a job painting, it wasn't like I wasn't going to have food on the table, but I was still a little bit nervous. In this parable, Jesus is using an example from everyday life to communicate spiritual truth. And the people, the disciples hearing this parable would have identified in recognizing that the laborers who were hired by the master, whether it's those who worked all day long or those who were hired at the 11th hour, they're all in a very vulnerable situation. They cannot provide work for themselves. They're completely dependent on someone else hiring them. So even for those who work all day long, it's by the grace of God that they had a job to begin with. All of us, in a spiritual sense, are like those laborers. We cannot make, we cannot earn our salvation. We cannot make ourselves servants of God. We are helpless and hopeless without God bringing us into a saving relationship with Jesus and empowering us to be his servants. It's the grace of God. Hallelujah. So, more could be said, but those are just a couple key things I want to highlight about this parable. Now let's move on, main point number two. Be transformed by God's grace. This parable is, Jesus tells, not just so we get another picture of God's generous grace, but also so that the disciples and us living 2,000 years later would be purified and transformed in our hearts. By God's grace, the disciples are doing some things right. They're following Jesus, but they have heart issues that still need to be dealt with. They don't understand yet that even as they follow Jesus, it's by God's grace. And that's why Peter would make that bold proclamation that even if the rest of them fall away, I never will. He doesn't get it yet. And you and I, even if we come to a point where we get it, that if we're a Christian, it's by God's grace, and if we're serving God, and if we've done it for years, it's by grace, it's still easy to forget. And so this parable is hammering home the grace of God, and not just so that we know it, but that our hearts are changed, so we're not prideful, and so that we can enjoy God and love one another and so forth. So, a couple thoughts here. First, we are saved by God's grace, and we can only serve God by his grace. The focus in this parable is that the master, representing God, God who is just, who always does what is right, is also very generous. And when you look at, in light of all we know from Scripture, that God is holy and he cannot stand sin in his presence, all the more it should captivate our hearts. This is a God who is generous to sinners who have offended him and caused the need for his son to die on a cross. This has major implications for us in having the right heart for serving God. The laborers from the last hour didn't earn what they were paid. They got a whole lot more. And even those who worked all day long and who were paid what is right were completely helpless and dependent on someone else hiring them to begin with, which is the position all of us are in. Even if we serve God for a lifetime, for 70, 80, 90 years, and if we do it in a way that glorifies God, it's because of His grace. Hallelujah. But like Peter, we're prone to self-sufficient, prideful thoughts about our abilities, what we've done, comparing ourselves to others, and so forth. And we can forget that when we serve the Lord and follow Him, we're only able to do so by His grace. That doesn't mean we have no choice. It doesn't mean that our obedience doesn't play into it. It does. But it's important to recognize that to whatever degree we're obeying God and serving Him, it's all made possible by His grace to begin with. We're saved by grace. We serve God by His grace. And Jesus is hammering this point home to the disciples, they've left everything and they're following Him, but they have some heart issues that need to be dealt with. They've got some pride about how they're following Jesus and about themselves. And at this point, let me also just clarify what Jesus is not saying in this parable. This is not a parable that's saying the Bible teaches that everyone should be paid the same regardless of what work we do. This is also not about rewards for Christians. That's based on faithfulness and serving Christ in this life. Scripture speaks about us being entrusted with responsibilities in the next life, partially based on what we do with what God gives us in this life. That's a different situation. But the payment of eternal life, living in eternal glory in the presence of God, is the same for all believers. We will all be His people in His presence, something we don't deserve. And the point here is that God, who is just, is also very generous, and He loves to pour out generous blessings on His people who haven't earned it and don't deserve it. Hallelujah. And it's not based on our efforts and so forth. And that we should serve the Lord with that understanding, that it's a great privilege to serve Him, and we're only able to do so by His grace. And we do have a part in that, that we're to take serious. But just don't forget, the only reason we're able to choose to obey God is because He's first saved us, and second of all, as Christians, He empowers us and calls us and leads us and protects us and guides us. So that as we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, God will pave the way in front of us. He'll clear out temptations and so forth. They'll still be there, but He will make our path straight. He'll clear a way for us to live a godly life and serve Him. Hallelujah. And on that note, let me just say a word about God saving us by grace. We have a sin problem. God has created us. We are unique, each of us individually. We are beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. But we have a spiritual problem. It's like a spiritual cancer. And it has permeated every aspect of our being. That doesn't mean that if we're not a Christian, there isn't anything good about us. There is. We're created in God's image. But every aspect of our being has been corrupted by what the Bible calls sin. And so we are born with this sin nature. We're sinners by choice. We're sinners by habit. And we are in bondage to our sin. But God, in His great love, sent His Son Jesus, who about 2,000 years ago, God the Son Jesus, who has always existed as part of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, became a human, was still God the Son, but the Word became flesh, and He lived a human life. He was tempted in the same way that we are. He never sinned. He lived a righteous life that glorified God. He loved sinners, rich and poor, young and old, men and women. He preached the Word of God, speaking as God, not just about God. His own people turned on him, in particular the religious leaders, because they were threatened by him. They saw that their religious positions of power were threatened by this Jesus who had come along. And they convinced the Roman authorities to have Jesus arrested, beaten beyond recognition, and nailed to a cross between two thieves. And in a mystery we can't fully understand, somehow God took the sin of the world and laid it on his son Jesus as he hung on that cross. And God's wrath, his anger about our sin, was turned toward favor. And that penalty that we deserve was paid. He died on a cross on a Friday afternoon. Early that Sunday morning, some of the women went to the tomb to prepare his body and found that he had risen from the dead. And he appeared to over 500 people. And then he ascended up to heaven, and angels promised the disciples who were watching that this same Jesus will come back in the same way you've seen him leave. He's alive now. Acts, the book of Acts begins by Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, telling us that in his first book, which is Luke, it's a record of all that Jesus began to do. Jesus is still working today by the power of the Holy Spirit. He intercedes for us right now, and one day he's coming back. Hallelujah. And in his gospel message, it's an invitation. God invites everyone to come into his presence through his son Jesus. It's also a command. God commands everyone to repent and believe. It's also a proclamation. Jesus Christ is Lord, whether you believe it or not. It's a warning. Judgment day is coming. The gospel is also a promise. Eternal life for all who will believe. Hallelujah. And the joy of that begins in this life, not experienced in its fullness until Christ returns. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you acknowledged God is God? He's created all things, as Kurt referenced earlier. He's God of everything. He loves us. We're created in his image, but we have a sin problem and we can't fix our problem. And we deserve judgment and hell, but Jesus has paid the price for us. And if we'll put our faith in him and ask him to be Lord and Savior, our sins are forgiven, we become a new creation in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells within us and gives us the power to begin living the Christian life by God's grace and for his glory, and we are adopted into the family of God. If we have a good earthly human family, praise God, we also are part of a new family. And part of the good news of the gospel is that you belong to the family of God when you put your faith in Jesus. Hallelujah. If you haven't done that, you can do that right now, even as I'm preaching. Put your faith in Jesus. Or ask someone to help you make that decision by faith. And if you do that, tell someone. Don't keep it to yourself. Verbal proclamation and fellowship with other people is part of living the Christian life. Well, let me say another thing about God's grace. God's grace exposes our sin and motivates us for godly service. God's grace exposes our sin when we've tasted of his grace and we see how far we've fallen short and we see even what happens because of our pride and our sin nature after we've tasted of God's grace, and then we kind of forget that it's God's grace that saved us and so forth. You know, this parable Jesus tells kind of reminds us of many of us probably know about another parable about the prodigal son that Jesus tells, and the older brother. And the prodigal son he asks his father for his share of the inheritance while his father's still alive. The father gives it to him. He goes off in sinful living. He runs out of money, and he hits rock bottom. He comes to his senses. He comes back to the father, who runs out to greet him and throws a party that his son has repented and come home. The older brother, in the meantime, has stayed working for his father all the time the younger brother was gone. He's filled with jealousy, bitterness, and rage, and he won't go to the party. He said, all these years I've served you, you never threw me a party. And the older brother has failed to see that his joy should not have been in whether his father throws him a party, but that he was in his father's house, in his father's presence, getting to serve his father and not experiencing the pain of his younger brother's sinful life. The older brother was serving with his heart set on what he was getting out of it and what he thought he was earning, rather than the joy of being a son in a rich father's house. He had the wrong perspective. And we too need to guard against that. You know, coming back to this parable, why didn't the laborers who worked all day long see it as a privilege that they were hired to begin with? And do you think those that didn't get hired until the last hour, do you think they enjoyed their day? Sitting around waiting to work, knowing that if they didn't work, maybe we don't get to eat the next day. And why didn't those who worked all day, why weren't they rejoicing that their fellow brothers and sisters got paid the same amount, which means, hey, they're going to be provided for one more day? Well, it's our sin nature. It's just the way we see things. We're in it for what we get out of it, for what we've earned. Or someone else has it better than us. That's sin. And it's missing the grace of God. Main point number 3. Enjoy serving the Lord. I'll sum this up 2 ways. First, by rejoicing in God's grace and serving in the Spirit's power. When we see a parable like this and we see the generosity of God, there should be a sense of joy. Doesn't mean life's easy. Doesn't mean serving the Lord is easy. It's not. But there ought to be a sense of joy. First of all, just that we know God and we've tasted of His grace. But that we see that we are serving the Lord because He's worthy and because He has loved us and blessed us and so forth. And there's a joy in it. And part of the way we find the joy of the Lord in daily life in general is by dwelling on God's grace. Taking time to be shocked a little by a parable like this. And when I come back to this parable, I usually have to sit and it doesn't come naturally to me. Maybe to some of you, but I have to rethink, okay, now why is this right? Why is it this way? Oh yeah, it's the grace of God. And those who served all day long, they were only able to because someone provided them a job that they couldn't create for themselves. And those who didn't get hired till the last hour, I mean, what a horrible way to live the day, and wondering if your next day you're going to have anything to eat. Jesus teaches in John 15 that is, if His disciples will abide in Him and in His word and in His love, then His joy will be in them and His joy will be complete. And part of what that includes is an understanding of the grace of God, which this parable points to. Rejoicing in God's grace, and with that, serving in the Spirit's power. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells us that God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. It's already in us by the Holy Spirit. There are ways to rely upon that power, such as, first of all, making sure we're Christians. We've called on the name of Jesus to save us. Obeying what we do understand. If you're a younger Christian in the Lord, sometimes it can be overwhelming when you begin to get a glimpse of how big the Bible is and how awesome God is, and there's so much to learn. Obey what you understand now. Repent, feed on the Word of God, be in the fellowship of the church. Choose to be servants, to walk in humility. Surrender things over to the Lord in prayer, as Paul says in Philippians 4. And we're given a peace that surpasses our understanding, that goes beyond our circumstances. Let's rejoice in God's grace, not counting the cost of what we've done or if other people have it better, or not focused on what we're putting into it or so forth, but just being overcome with the fact that our God who loves us loves to bless us beyond what we deserve, and that we'll serve in the Spirit's power along the way. Last thought. Enjoy serving the Lord by fixing our eyes on Jesus as a united body who serves for His glory. One of the things that happens when our eyes get off the grace of God is we get divided as believers, as a local church, as Christians in general, and we're moving away from what God has for us. Paul in Romans 15, after addressing unity in the church there in Rome in Romans 14, says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. He's welcomed you by the grace of God and what he's done for you and for me, not what we've done for ourselves. Are we loving one another? And if so, how? And this includes young people. You're part of a local church, whether it's this one or if you're just visiting today, be part of a church. Love one another. The church is not a social club. The church isn't here to entertain us or what I get out of it and so forth. In the last week or the last month, is there any way in which you've reached out and served someone here or loved them and so forth? How do we view one another? Are we using our gifts for the Lord to be a united body that gives him the glory? And with all this, that we're fixing our eyes on Jesus. There's no better way to dwell on the grace of God and to see it than fixing our eyes on Jesus. We began today's message talking about what Matthew tells us immediately before Matthew chapter 20. And that's in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus confronts that rich man about his love of money. Peter points out that, hey, we've left everything to follow you. Jesus affirms that such a life is worthy of eternal reward, or it will bring that. But he knows that Peter and the disciples have hearts and a perspective that is still in bondage to their own pride, and that some of their actions need correction in their heart and mind. So he tells them this parable that we've just looked at to emphasize the grace of God, and it points to the joy that we should have in serving a God who is just and who loves to pour out blessings. Now, it's also interesting, not only what comes before our passage, but if we were to read on in Matthew chapter 20, what comes after. And we would see that right after this parable, Matthew records Jesus once again telling his disciples he's going to be crucified and then rise on the third day. Suffering precedes glory. So as if this convicting parable about God's grace is not enough, Jesus adds to it. After telling this parable about the master who pays those at the 11th hour a full day's wage, he then reminds them he himself is going to the cross. If you're having a problem with the generosity of God, here, let me just cut right to the heart. Let me tell you what's in store for me. I'm headed to the cross, and it's for you, for God's glory and your salvation. So if we're struggling with our pride or our jealousy or whatever it may be, let's get our eyes fixed on Jesus. If we were to move further in Matthew chapter 20, we'd see something even also more shocking. After this parable and after Jesus reminds the disciples that he's headed to the cross, which they don't understand, James and John, through the request of their mother, want to sit at Jesus' right and his left in his kingdom and glory. Their eyes are still and their hearts are still fixed on what they're getting and out of it and wanting the glory. So see the flow of thought here. Our sin nature is so good at getting our eyes off of God's grace and onto ourselves and what we want and so forth. And finally, let me say, chapter 19 ended with Jesus saying, many who are first will be last, and the last first. Our parable ends the same point listed in the opposite way. So the last will be first, and the first last. Why is it that those who worked, who were not hired until the 11th hour and only worked 1 hour, why is it that they get paid first and they get paid the same amount? Because that puts the emphasis on the grace of God and not what they've done. And then he gets the glory. And we see it's not about ourselves, it's not what we do. Even if we're ones who have perhaps served the Lord for a lifetime or will get to, we're saved by grace and we serve by grace. And so Jesus tells this parable in a way that emphasizes spiritual truth. Those who are last or least in the eyes of the world, they'll be first in the kingdom of God. And one of the reasons that's true is because when that happens, God's the one that's getting the glory. And when God gets the glory, that's what's best for us. Because when we get the glory, things really get messed up. Praise God for the joy of serving Jesus by his grace. Amen? Let's pray.